I would like you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 4 if you have your copy of God's Word. We have been working through the book of Romans for a long time now, and we have a ways yet to go. But we are in a section that's very important, the section of practical living. We labored with good and heavy doctrine for a long time and made it practical as Paul does. And yet now we are in how we must live as Christians. Chapter 12 began with making sure that we were consecrated before God, that we were determined not to live as the world lives, and we would renew our minds and be renewed by our minds being renewed by the Scriptures so we would know the way of the Lord. In following sections after that, in chapter 12, 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul tells us how we should think in the living that we do. And first of all, he talked to us about how we should think about ourselves, and then how we should think about the church, and how we should think about other people, particularly other people who don't agree with us, and people who are persecuting us. In chapter 13, how we should think about the government, how we should think about the law, the Ten Commandments, and then how we should think about the world that's out there. And in these last few sermons, we have been looking at these very important passage in chapter 13, verses 12 through 14, about how we should think about our personal lifestyle. And now he goes on in that same vein to talk to us about an issue that was very important to the Romans. It was very important to the Romans because they had a specific problem, as many churches did in the apostolic days. There were many people who were Jews and many people who were Gentiles. Many people who were from differing backgrounds. We talk from time to time here, don't we, about how we're in this culture and that culture. We look at each other and we all sometimes look the same, but if we look harder, we realize that we've got all kinds of differences, all kinds of social strata and backgrounds. It was even greater there. And it was even greater because the Gentiles were people that Jews, well, simply never hung around with at all. And now they're thrown together in the same church together. And the Jews had found that Jesus was the fulfillment of all that they believed in the Old Testament. And now they were to live a brand new life based not on law, but on grace. And they were to obey the law out of grace. And they were to leave the ceremonial and the judicial laws of the Old Testament behind, for they were merely shells, and there they were in the midst of new life. But it wasn't that easy. If you were taught to do certain things, law things, ritual things all your life, and then jumped into a situation where you were no longer required to do it, and even told, just don't do it, it became very difficult. And some of the Jews had not yet given up some of their things that they were doing. The Gentiles were not bound. They never did them anyway. And so they only picked up on the very few that Acts chapter 15 tells the Gentiles to do in order to make the Jews able to worship with them. But there apparently was still tension. Not over Bible issues, not over doctrine, not over the things that divide a Baptist from a Methodist, not over those things, but about what our passage calls opinions. Opinions. Likely things that weren't all that biblically based, but were ingrained deep into us in the area of religion. And I know you've got some of those too. We've got some of those because, well, we come from different backgrounds. Some people in the church come from places where you don't smoke, drink, or chew, or go out with girls that do. Some people are from places where they smoke, drink, and chew and hope you find a girl that does. And some of those things are, well, biblically based, and some of them, well, they don't really matter. I found that in my first church in Florida one time. We had a worship service on a Sunday night, and we decided that during that Sunday night we would show a film series. Now, at that time in my life, I wasn't exactly sure what to do with the Sunday night service. We had just begun it, and we weren't sure how good it was going to be, so we did a film series on Sunday night for a while. And it was well received, but some people weren't sure, but they finally kind of gravitated in. We had some visitors from a denomination up north that was very specific in the way they spent their Sabbath day. And so they came in that night, just happened to come that night, and they walked into a film series for church. You could see a little bit of that stomping going on. And they walked outside the church. They were nice. They stayed the whole time. Walked outside. And there were several of them. They gathered together. And they began to talk about that liberal church that they had just been inside. While at the same time, they all stoked up with their cigars. And there they were, sitting in the back outside, smoking cigars, talking about the liberal church that they had just been in. Whereas some of my people said, did you see those people who just came out there? How liberal are they? Smoking cigars. Does the Bible say anything about smoking? Oh, well, I'm not really sure. How about showing films? Well, he does say something about worship. But don't you think that they could have been a little more charitable toward each other? That's the kind of thing I think was happening in Romans 14. Let's read the first part of the chapter and see what we can get out of it to help us with these very issues. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. And let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats. For God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls. And he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. What does it say to us today? We don't have the particular issue exactly that they had. How can we apply it? Well, let's start this way by saying, Christians have differing opinions about religion. Christians have differing opinions about religion. And I use the word religion specifically there to talk about the way in which we observe our faith in Jesus Christ. What was there? It says opinions. If you've got an older version of the Bible, it may say something besides opinions. One of the older versions says scruples. Some people have scruples. And they have them. And maybe you don't have them. So be careful not to quarrel over them. What are these scruples? Well, we look at it in verse 2. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. What in the world? Were we having a vegan church going on there? Some people think that it might have something to do with the eating of food dedicated to idols in 1 Corinthians. I'm not sure it is. Some people might think that it might be like the Colossians, where the observation of days and eating were there. I think these are actually different situations. They're similarities, but different. Here, we had people who decided to be vegetarians. Now, most scholars think that it was because the Jews, much like Daniel in Babylon, were so afraid in Rome to eat something that was not kosher, they just ate vegetables. You know, if you go to Europe even today, sometimes you get given what I would call mystery meat. I was in Bulgaria. They say, we know you like barbecue. And I said, oh, you've got barbecue? I'm looking for a big side of pork or something. And no, it was mystery meat pressed into the shape of ribs. You don't really know what you're getting. So the Jews said, well, let's just be safe. Let's eat just vegetables. Maybe that's it. Oh, we don't have a problem with that, do we? We're in the South. But do you know I heard of a church splitting in the Carolinas because some of their more spiritual people became vegetarians and they had a weekly meal like we do on Wednesday night, and they so insisted that everything would be vegetables that they finally split off their own church to have vegetarian meals on Wednesday night. It actually happened. What would that be here? First Presbyterian Church, parentheses M for meat. Then Second Presbyterian Church, parentheses V for vegetables. I've seen churches split over less, let me tell you. And then it says in verse 5, one person esteems one day as better than the other, while another esteems all days alike. I know some people think that they are talking about the Lord's Day there, but I don't think so. I think good, careful analysis of this passage would lend the belief that we're talking about the extra festivals and the extra activities that come in the Jewish calendar, the new moon, and things of that nature. We're not talking about the Lord's Day on Sunday. It is barely possible that he might be thinking about some Jews who were actually observing the Sabbath day on Saturday and then the Lord's Day on Sunday, doing both. I don't think we're talking about Sunday here. But we were talking about keeping holidays. Even among Christians, there are some people who think we ought to ignore days like Christmas, things like that, because they are not commanded by the Scripture. One of the professors that I read all of his books on was a man who, while he was living, would always get the keys to the library of his seminary so that he could go on Christmas Day and study to show all these people that they ought not to be observing any holiday but the one that God gave us, that is, the Lord's Day. In this case, these people were probably simply observing some Jewish festival days, and there was tension. There was tension. Maybe like if we would come here and we would say to the elders, well, what are we going to do for a special program next month? And somebody says, oh, how about the new moon festival? Well, the Gentiles say, no, I'm busy that night. What's going on here? Oh, you don't like our festivals. We do your festival. Oh, here we go. Here we go. These were opinions, and these were things that I would say barely touched scriptural issues. Why do people do things? Why do people do things that aren't in Scripture and believe them as though they are Scripture? Sometimes they don't have enough understanding about grace. They don't have enough understanding about grace. It's easy to see how Jewish folks might feel that way if they've been told to do this whole panoply of law keeping. And then they said, you don't have to do all that? Well, I feel so much better after I do that. I feel like I'm holier after I do that. Well, we do that sometimes too, don't we? It's not the Jewish calendar. It's not being a vegetarian. At least I don't think so. But some of us do things that we think make us holier than other people. And we don't yet realize that the doctrine of justification by faith is that everyone who believes in Jesus Christ is accepted based on the work of Christ. And when God looks at us and judges us, He judges us on the basis of Christ's work and not our own. We get to heaven free. And some of us, we don't quite grasp that. And we pick up things that we think will make us more holy that have nothing to do with Scripture, and we try to pin it on other people. I had a college roommate that was holy. He was holy with a capital H. You know people who are holy with a capital H? And he was a capital C Christian too. And I was, well, many of you know I have a weakness for good, clean comedy. Maybe some of you know that. That has been the way I've been forever. And I found cassette tapes. Adults, explain that to your children when you get home. Cassette tapes of Abbott and Costello. I had not seen them for a long time. When I was a kid, I used to watch them. And when you think of Abbott and Costello, you think, to me, one big bit, who's on first? Now, I know I'm almost going to mess up this whole service because all of you will be debating who's on first. Let's see, third base. No, you can't remember it all. Well, I was telling my roommate, who was capital H Holy, that I was going to go ahead and put the $15 down and buy that. And he said, Abbott and Costello's going to burn. That's not spiritual. Give your money to the poor, Randy. Ever heard about grace? And have you ever studied the truth enough to know what we're supposed to do? Have you grown up with some of those things that you're not supposed to do this and not supposed to do that? Kent Hughes, in his commentary on the book of Romans, who is often helpful, goes through the things that we think about that aren't really necessarily clear biblically, but that we kind of get excited about. Now, I hope I don't hit one of yours here, but he has a list. Theater. That was an old one, isn't it? Some Christians think they should never patronize a commercial theater. I think we've worn that one out for a while. I think it's now just R-rated movies. Don't you think that's it? Cosmetics. Have you ever been in that group where using a lot of cosmetics is seen as not particularly spiritual? Alcohol. Alcohol is a major issue among American Christians today. And there's things that people disagree with. Tobacco. Traditionally, the Mason-Dixon line has been a dividing line for the use and non-use of tobacco. He says that the Northerners don't like tobacco and the Southerners love tobacco. That's probably because we grow tobacco down here. Card playing. That was part of my family's life. When my father came back from the Army in 1945, his mother grabbed his duffel bag and dumped it all out into the floor, and on the floor tumbled a deck of cards. She cried for 3 days. While some of you are playing poker on Friday nights every night, right? Then there's dancing. Some Christians, this is a litmus test, particularly among youth. You young ones don't remember that, probably. Fashion. Trendiness is viewed by some Christians as worldliness. Bible translations used. In some Christian circles, your translation can be a quick ticket for acceptance or rejection. Oh, I'm using the ESV today. Are you using the NIV? Oh, my. How about this one? Sports. Okay, we're getting close now, aren't we? Sports. Young Christians who consider competitive sports sinful and ego-exalting. Well, they certainly are ego-exalting. And certainly can be overdone. But sports? Music. A heated controversy over regarding appropriate Christian music. Material wealth. Stop me if I'm wrong, George, but haven't you been spending a lot of money on that car you've got? Well, Hughes starts that list. I remember when I was young, when I became a Christian as a teenager during the Jesus Revolution, all of my older ones thought that when you became a Christian, you got your hair cut. And you grew those sideburns up from down here to up there. I say it now and people say, phew, was there a day like that? Yeah, there was. You're not very spiritual. You have sideburns. Those are the kind of things that we had. Are they all wrong? Well, they're all worth thinking about. But both sides can make a mistake. The weak, as Paul calls them here, that is the weak who depends on some of these extra biblical things to feel better about themselves, are clearly wrong. Are clearly wrong. If you think that if you see one of your elders walk into a movie theater, and you look at the marquee and you see there's at least one movie in there that they ought not to go to, and you assume they're going to that one. I know. No, they're all going to Lion King. Come on. And then you say, I'm out of that church. That church is not holy. If you think that way, you're among what the Bible calls or what Paul calls the weak. But the strong make the same mistakes as well. As somebody who would say, well, I'd rather not do that. I'd rather not do that. And the strong ones say, oh, you legalists. That feeling of superiority rears up on both people's heads. Oh boy, we have got differing opinions in the church. Big first point, but now what do we do about it? Second point. Beware judging them for the wrong reasons. In verse 3, let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. Let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats. The advice is to both sides, the day observers and those who won't eat meat. And then he says something in verse 4 that we need to hear with all the strength that it is said. In verse 4, who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? Hey, this person is eating vegetables because he thinks that's the way he's serving God. Why don't you admire his love for God and quit sticking steaks under his nose at potluck dinners? Why don't you do that? Why do you judge him? You see, the only way to judge somebody who has scruples about things that you don't have is to look at their heart. R.C. Sproul, in his book on this section, says that he found somebody who would not play ping pong. Would not play ping pong because he thought it was godless. Now, if I tell you that, and I'm saying it to you, I'm looking at your eyes, and there are a few people saying, oh, brother, ping pong. And that's the normal thing to judge. It's the normal thing to judge. Hey, one of my children won 4 ping pong trophies in college. We like our ping pong. But as he turned out, he talked to them more and found out that the reason he was abstaining from ping pong is that when he started to play ping pong, he got really good at ping pong. He couldn't quit playing ping pong. And his life became ping pong. That's far-fetched, isn't it? But then you think about people on issues with alcohol. You think about people who, well, I'm going to go to the movies, and then movies is everything they do. And not always the right movies to watch. It's hard to judge. And so why do we even judge? And here's an important point. Verse 3, let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. Let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats. Now look at this last phrase. For God has welcomed him. God has welcomed him. This word welcomed in the original language is the one that's often used for justification. That is, God has accepted them on the basis of the work of Jesus Christ and not on their own. And if God accepts them, who are we to say, oh boy, if you only dressed different, if you wouldn't wear so much makeup, if you wouldn't spend so much money on cars, if you didn't sip that wine, you'd be a true Christian. Who are we? In verse 6 it says, the one who observes the day observes it in honor to the Lord. Give them the benefit of the doubt if they are people who observe things that aren't scripturally based. Give them the benefit of the doubt that they're serving the Lord. So what Christians ought to do is don't quibble about non-issues. Don't quibble about the scruples. Don't quibble about the day or the vegetarianism. In our day and time, don't quibble over whether somebody plays cards or not. I don't know whether too many people quibble about that. Unless, of course, if I'm watching on ESP one night and I see one of my elders winning $300,000 in Las Vegas. Well, might be time to quibble. I'm not going to quibble about somebody having a glass of wine, but if I find one of my deacons laid out in the middle of the street with the police picking him up, and I run into the policeman and say, oh, I'm sure this is an aberration. No, we pick him up about every week. Well, then we watch out. Do you know, I know some people who believe it's non-Christian to go into Target. It's not Christian to go into Target. Now, why is that? It's because Target opened up their women's bathroom to men who think they're women. And as strange as that might be, and possibly even as immoral, they now don't go to Target. And I say, well, then don't go to Target. Apparently, that has happened more than a few times because Target has been hurting here since they made that decision. But don't judge somebody because they still go to Target. Did you know that Netflix, the chairman of Netflix, has just given a lot of money to Planned Parenthood? And so several Christians are saying, well, we can't watch Netflix anymore. Maybe. That's individual. And don't judge me. Just the other day, I recommended to somebody a Netflix show. And thought to myself, oop, wonder if they read that website about that guy. It's called Awake. recommended to me by another elder. It's a good show. But I'm publicly getting in trouble because there might be somebody here who thinks it's sin to watch Netflix. Some think it might be sin to watch television at all. And if you don't watch any television, bless you. Good for you. But you can't pin that on every other Christian. You see, what we need to do is to learn to discern the non-issues. Discern the non-issues. Now, as I'm talking about all this welcoming and non-judgmentalness, I'm not talking about the Bible. Because even in the book of 1 Corinthians, even in the book of Romans, where Paul is saying, be patient, be patient, be patient, he then comes down awfully hard on people who are moving their doctrine further and further away. And tonight, I'll be talking a little bit about church discipline in cases of doctrinal lapses and moral lapses. No, we have to realize that if there is a clear teaching of Scripture, and if people are violating the clear teaching of Scripture, hey, Randy, we're going to start a Bible study that believes that Jesus is not God, and that He is one of many good people who came to live on this earth, and we're wondering if you can send us an elder so that we can have a Sunday school class. Oh, live and let live. No. Not on the clear teaching of Scripture. Not on teaching of what Scripture is, who God is, who Christ is, what sin is, what the church is. No. We've got to walk away from the world that wants to make everything a gray area. You know, what we're talking about here is what many of the reformers called the adiaphora, the gray areas, or those that are not governed by Scripture. But we cannot take our adiaphora philosophy into the clear things of Scripture. In my opinion, if it's clear in Scripture, we got to stand. If it's less clear in Scripture, we got to keep studying and hold on and maybe just agree to disagree with some of our brothers. I'm a former Baptist that's now a Presbyterian. I've got some pretty strong views on baptism, believe me. But do I think that people who immerse people are not going to heaven? Oh, come on. Come on. That's what I believed for a long time. Does that mean I was lost back then? No. No, some of those things are less clear. We need to stand. We need to stand on what we believe the Scripture teaches. And we need to study so that we know how Scripture applies to, oh, alcohol. Is there anything in Scripture about alcohol? Yes, there is. Is there anything in there about dancing? Kinda. Is there anything in there about cosmetics? Well, there's a few words. Got to study. And when you study it, you got to hold on what you believe. But on some of the less clear things, hey, you're always going to find somebody who disagrees. I know what Presbyterians are like. I are one. We like it. We like to nail it down, don't we? Now, some people think that of their own denomination, but we like to. Oliver Cromwell, in the era of the Revolution in England, right after the Westminster Confession of Faith was written, Cromwell broke from the Westminster Confession of Faith and began an English republic based on congregational church government. And the Presbyterians, who helped write the Confession of Faith, descended on him like a gnat on a hot day. On a sweaty person. And he said these famous words that have been repeated. I've even heard these words in a Peanuts cartoon. And he said, don't you Presbyterians ever think you're wrong? Well, if you're not a Presbyterian today, that's certainly all right. We'd love to have you here, but you could just insert your church into it too. Because we all kind of feel that way, don't we? And here's the fight. Here's the prayer. Stay firm on the clear. Hold on and study the less clear. And give a break on that which is not clear. And remember, just want to remember this last point. Christ is Lord. Christ is Lord. That's what Paul emphasizes here in the third point. In verse 7. None of us lives to himself. None of us dies to himself. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord, both of the dead and the living. Why is he saying all that? Because he wants us to remind ourselves that we are not the Lord. And if someone's following Jesus with all their heart, and you believe they're a believer, you got to love them like God loves them. You got to love them. And if they're wrong, we'll do our best to correct them as sweetly and kindly as we can. And then he says at the end of verse 10, we'll all stand before the judgment seat of God. In Rome, at the end of the forum, was a big giant judgment chair where they did judgment all the time. The Romans knew what that meant. Yeah. You will stand before God to be judged for your attitudes toward other people. And also, they will come before God for saying, you must have your hair cut this way in order to be saved. Oh yeah. We'll have to face judgment. Now the necessary corollaries of this, and I'll just list them for them, is all we do for Christ. Remember that. All that we believe, all that we hold, it's for Christ and not for ourselves. All we do affects other people. And so when you are out there judging others, remember, God didn't call you to that. Don't make Jesus' reputation bad. Oh, I know that guy. You know, he's an elder down at the church. Oh, I know him. Do you know, I saw him on the fifth row at First Presbyterian. I'm counting back once. Who did I just talk about right then? Oh, sorry, Jameson. I've seen him and look what he did. Hey, both the looker and the lookee have to realize that everything you do affects others. Affects others. And so if you were one of the quote strong and you went to dinner with one of the quote weak, enjoy the vegetables. Give them a break. And then the last thing, of course, all we do and think will be judged by Him. Our attitudes, our Pharisaical notions, our legalisms, our antinomianisms. Oh, we can do anything. We're saved. Let's go do it. I wonder what it was like there. Vegetarianism in days? Oh, I don't know. Can't compute it. Hey, maybe they only sat and talked with people who were like them. Maybe they looked down on anyone who wasn't like them. All of it because of stuff that's not in the Bible. Yeah. Now I'm beginning to get it a little more. How about you? How about you today? You feel judged? You feel judged? I was doing pretty good until you brought sports into it, preacher. You feel judged? I'm not going to judge you by the way you're dressed. I'm not going to judge you by the hairstyle you have, which was popular in my day, mainly because I have so little now, who could I criticize? I'm not going to judge you about jewelry, which was a hot topic in Calvin's Geneva. If you wore jewelry, you weren't holy. I'm not going to judge you on your jewelry, and I'm not going to judge you if you don't have enough either. I know Presbyterians have done a little of that from time to time. No, I'm not going to judge you much about anything. But here's the point. Jesus will. And I think you're pretty safe on the way you dress and your jewelry. I think you're pretty safe there. But everybody here needs to realize that they will come before the judgment seat of God. And if you died tonight, you would come before a holy God who has been assigned to be your judge. And He won't judge you on your hair length. But He will judge you on whether you have believed in His Son, Jesus Christ. He will judge you on whether you have turned your nose up at holiness and whether or not you have pursued Christ as your Savior and then lived under His Lordship. You see, we'll all get judged. And if you don't know Jesus Christ today, if you've never received Him as your Lord and Savior, yes, you have to look at verse 11. As I live, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess, and each of us will give an account of himself to the Lord. Let me tell you something. I have good news for you. I have something for you, whereby, when you come before the judgment seat of God, you will be judged according to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I have for you the gospel. I have for you Christ. I have for you today a free get out of judgment card. It is Christ. It is at the expense of simply receiving it by faith and asking Him to save you and following Him. He'll give you truth. He'll give you the ability to think through some of the things you do for your life, but He'll give you forgiveness. He'll give you God. He'll give you grace. Today, if you hear His voice, don't harden your heart. Receive the one that takes all this stuff off the table. And when you come before a holy God and He says to you, why should I let you into my kingdom? According to those old Dr. Kennedy questions, you would say, nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. I've got nothing. But Jesus has done it for me. Christian, which one are you, the weak or the strong? You got scruples or you got no scruples? In the day and age we live in, almost no scruples is becoming more common. But let me ask you what divides us. Is it biblical views? Rarely. We can deal with biblical views. But you know, we are by nature a grouping people. And we group frequently on the basis of something other than spiritual issues. We need to watch for that. We need to be the kind of people who draw all who believe in Jesus Christ to one place. There's a poem that I read this week. It says this: believe as I believe, no more, no less, that I am right and no one else. Confess. Feel as I feel. Think only as I think. Eat what I eat and drink what I drink. Look as I look. Do always as I do. Then, only then, will I fellowship with you. You can't be cold to anyone who follows Jesus as Lord. You put your arm around them all and you welcome them. Ask God for discernment. Ask God to reach to somebody that you normally wouldn't reach for. Let's pray. God, our Father, how difficult this is sometimes. We are not, as a church, loaded up with legalism. We are not, as a church, covered over with scruples. But Father, we're different. We're all different. Give us patience with each other. And give us, Father, the ability to see the important and the necessary, and to relax about non-issues. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.